If you have your Bibles, open them again. They're at page 927. We'll be working our way down through Jonah's prayer as he prays it. Now, we've arrived at chapter 1 and verse 17, and Jonah basically has been sentenced to death. He's sinking down into the sea, and the Mediterranean has been badly stirred by the storm. He's being churned round in the middle of it. He's confessed his sin to these sailors, and what has happened is that they have thrown him overboard just as he commanded them. He's committed himself to the mercy of God. So what happens? Well, what you see is a miracle happening. Verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, the miracle wasn't that there was a fish big enough to swallow Jonah. You can still go out into the sea and find fish amply big enough to swallow a human being. The miracle was that the fish was in the right place at the right time, that the fish knew to swallow Jonah, that he was able to stay alive inside it for 3 days and three nights, and that the fish was able to transport him to where he should be and boke him out on the beach somewhere ready to go and serve God. That's the miracle in the whole thing. Jonah hit the water and he's expecting death. And I'm sure that it took him a while to work out what was actually happening as he's spinning round inside the waves. He soon realizes he's in for a longer ordeal than what he thought. He thought maybe a few minutes of drowning in the sea and then that's it all over. It starts to turn into this 3-day nightmare as he's lying under the water. Can you imagine? You can only start to imagine what this is like. I don't know how many of you have gutted a fish or gutted a turkey. We used to get turkeys and do them for Christmas. All the same. You stick your hand inside, it's pretty much the same. And here is Jonah. It's not like the Sunday school version where you've got this huge hump of a fish and Jonah pondering on top of a rib about where it's all gone wrong. Squeezed into the guts of a fish, lying in amongst the gastric juice, working away at his skin, dissolving his hair, staining his skin, the smell of the whatever he's been eating beforehand, all digesting in among with you. The darkness, not knowing what way's up, struggling to keep the stuff off your face, trying to breathe, struggling for breath, up and down, darkness, disorientation, hungry, thirsty. And so Jonah, when he gets into this state, really starts to think. Wasn't praying whenever he got into the boat. Wasn't praying when the fellow woke him out of his sleep. Wasn't praying when the fellow said, "Cry out to your God so they might save us." Wasn't praying when the boys were chucking him overboard. Bring it down to this level. And what starts to happen? Look at verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah hasn't spoken to God since the day and hour that he told him to go to Nineveh. Hasn't spoken to him. He wants to run away from God. Even when in the face of death, he will not speak to God. But now we're told that he's inside this surreal prison, and he starts to think and ponder about his relationship with God. It took this depth of suffering to bring Jonah to the point that we read of in verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord. He didn't say, because I love God, I shouted out to him, or because I'm religious, I cried out to God, or because it's my normal habit, I cried out to God, or because I'm remorseful, I'll cry out to God. In his distress, he's at the total end of his tether. Nowhere else to go, and he starts to cry out to God. Jonah's not the man he used to be, nor is he the man that he actually should be at the minute. And God starts to work on him in a disciplinary way to bring him to where he wants him to be. This is not a tyrannical God playing with a mere mortal, taking some sort of sick enjoyment out of ruining his life. God's not up there as a bully boy shoving Jonah about for some sort of enjoyment. It's restorative. This is the idea of a loving father disciplining his son to bring him to the place where he will be most satisfied in life, back into the relationship that he needs to be in. This is the grace of God. I don't know about you, but when I talk about the grace of God, I don't think of it in terms of fish guts and entrails and lying, trying to breathe and struggling. And yet this is what the grace of God looks like to Jonah. I wonder, are you aware this morning that there is a God, a gracious God, that wants to be in a relationship with you? He wants you in a right relationship with him. And the fact that he is willing to go into major lengths, extreme circumstances, to bring you into that right relationship with himself. Very often what it does take for us to come into relationship with God is for us to reach rock bottom. And very often when I go to visit people, that is where they're at. God's brought about a case of circumstances in their life where they have reached rock bottom. Whether it be the fact that they know that they're just about to step out of this world into another, whether it's some other life circumstances. I don't know if you've ever heard about a woman called Johnny Erickson, an American girl, and she was out swimming as a youngster, dived into a lake and broke her neck. She was quadriplegic after that. And I want you to listen to what she wrote about this. When God brings suffering into your life as a Christian, be it mild or drastic, He is forcing you to decide on issues that you've been avoiding. He's pressing you to ask yourself some questions. Am I going to continue trying to live in two worlds, obeying Christ and my own sinful desires? Or am I going to refuse to worry? Am I going to be grateful in trials? Am I going to abandon my sin? In short, am I going to be like Christ? He provides the suffering. But how you deal with that, the choice is yours. And she goes on to say this. But today, as I look back, I'm convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by His love. I wasn't a rat in a maze. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reason behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference in the world. Jonah's brought to this point of brokenness in his life. He could see that there's no other way out and out of the predicament, and so he starts to pour his heart out to God in prayer. He says in verse 2, "In my distress I called to the Lord." And the surprising thing is that it goes on to say, "And He answered me." God is not off in the huff somewhere because of Jonah's behavior. "Oh, Jonah, you did this, and I'm not going to speak to you now." Jonah cries out to God, and God hears him. Verse 2, he says, "From the depths of the grave I called for help." He says, "Listen, I'm dying here." And what happens? "And you listen to my cry." Jonah knows God, and he knows His mercy. He knows the God he's crying out to. This is the God of first chances, second chances, third chances, fourth chances, 100th chances. The God who knows your heart and knows that when you truly turn from sin and truly want to be following Him, He'll gladly accept you and gladly forgive. Jonah starts to see the hand of God in everything that's happened. He acknowledges then it wasn't the sailors that chucked him overboard. Look at verse 3. It was God. Verse 3, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." He can see the hand of God in bringing about this pitiful state that he finds himself in. And not only could he see that he's been thrown out of the boat by God, but he reveals his greatest fear. And I think my fears would have been fulfilled by this stage, swallowed by a fish and thrown overboard in a storm, all of those things. But what does he say in verse 4? His biggest fear is that he's banished from God's sight. "I said, I have been banished from your sight." That is Jonah's biggest fear, that he is in danger of hell. This is the very thing that will happen to people on the day of judgment. He really thinks that he's in danger of hell. And you know, folks, when a man or woman has a danger of hell, a fear of hell in this life, it is the grace of God to you. Because then you will start to look for a way to escape that destiny. When you have a real sense of it, you will look for a way, and the only way is in Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, everyone will experience the fear of hell. Everyone. Whether it's in this life when you can do something about it and seek a Savior, or whether it's standing in that judgment day when you know that that's going to be your eternity forever. So what's Jonah going to do? Where can he turn for salvation? Look at the second half of verse 4. "Yet I will look again towards your holy temple." He starts to look to God, the only God that can save him. And he starts to look towards his temple. Inside that temple is a place called the Holy of Holies, a square room. And inside that room is something called the Ark of the Covenant, a box, something like that table. And inside the box is a copy of the Ten Commandments, the commandments that Jonah has broken and that you and I have broken. On top of the table is a seat. The seat is called the mercy seat. And that is what's separating God and His presence on earth and the law underneath which we have broke. And once a year the priest would come in there with the blood of a goat, and he would splash that blood on top of that mercy seat. The blood atoned. It meant that a righteous God on the top could deal with people, beneath who had broken his law. And it was a picture, it's an exact picture of what still happens today. There's the law that every one of us breaks day and daily, with a God who can't have sin in his presence. And yet what stands between us and God is the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed for each one of us. And when that blood is applied to our lives in repentance, it means that you and I can have that relationship with God that we are destined for, that we're turned up to be going the right way, that we're put into relationship with him. Now, Jonah didn't deserve that forgiveness, neither do we, but it was coming his way. He deserves to be thrown out of God's sight forever, as do we. And yet because of that mercy and that atoning blood, his destiny has changed. And it looks like he's going to die. Look at verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. When you go down to Newcastle and look at the mountains rolling down to the sea, I'll not sing it to you, okay? What you see there is that the mountains go down and hit the sea, but they continue going right down to the depths of the sea. And that's where Jonah ends up. And he says that he is barred in forever in that place. But what you see there is, even though he knows that he's going to die, he starts to have a lift in his soul. Jonah remembers at this stage, he thinks to himself, well, listen, I don't think I'm going to see the earth again. I'm barred in forever. But look at verse 6. But you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Jonah is talking about being lifted from a pit. He is not out of the fish yet. And yet there is this lift within his very being. He's lifted from this pit of his rebellion and his sin where it has placed him. The place where he thought he was going to be thrown out of God's presence forever. The place where he thought he was going to be banished. Simply by remembering that the blood had been shed for him on that mercy seat. And do you know what God does for him? God restores the joy of his salvation. That's the very first thing that will go with any Christian that enters a period of backsliding. It is the joy that you have in Jesus Christ that will go. And it is the very first thing that will return when you're in true, proper relationship with God. This joy of salvation. And the fact is that his outward condition hasn't changed. He's still stuck, struggling for air, in the belly of a fish with the fish guts around him, and yet he has a joy in his inner person. And you know something? That is exactly the same with people I meet today. When people come into a relationship with God or return to a Savior whom they've been running away from, their outward circumstances very often don't change. But what does change is what's going on in the inside. This world out there wants to change the outward condition in the hope that the inward bit will change. Better houses, better education, less deprivation. And we're not against any of those things. We want all of those things to happen. But that's not going to make anybody happy and having this joy within their spirit. It's a relationship with God that is required that will come and work from the inside. A joy that cannot be taken away by cancer, by death, by sickness, by depression, by any of those things. It is an inner joy that comes from God, regardless of outward circumstances. Now, I want you to look at what Jonah's first thoughts are for whenever his life is now in the direction that God wants him to go, when his heart has been transformed. Look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. His mind starts to turn the way God's thinking. God had sent him to heathens who worshipped idols in order that they could have the grace of God. He didn't want to go because he's a sectarian bigot and doesn't want to see their lives changed. But when he's in a right relationship with God, he has a desire for people's lives to be changed, to follow the one true God and be in relationship with him. He's afraid that they'll miss out on the grace of God and they will end up banished to hell as he thought he was only a few moments earlier. The reality of that starts to sink into his heart. He wants people to know how they can be saved. He wants to make sure that others don't end up in this hell that he thought he was going to be banished to. I wonder, is that a concern of yours today? I wonder, are you here today and that you're forfeiting the grace that could be yours? Salvation is open to every one of you here this morning. What is the one thing that would hold you back from accepting that? I can tell you that it's worthless. Anything that will keep you from a relationship with Christ, whether it's a person, a relationship, or anything else, is worthless, is what the Bible says. Maybe you have known God's grace in your life. You've known what it is to be saved from God's wrath. And I'm asking you this morning, do you have a concern for other people to be saved? Because that is the heart of God. And if you do not have that, there's something wrong in that relationship paradigm. You have a Savior who wants you to be concerned with this town and the salvation of their souls, with your family and the salvation of their souls, with your work colleagues and the salvation of their souls. Is that a concern for you? Can I say to you, if either of those is not the case, that can be put right this morning, and can I say to you, it needs to be put right this morning. As Jonah concludes his prayer, he declares, verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. And I gladly declare that again. Salvation is not found in a church. It will not be found looking into yourself or looking to anybody else. Salvation is only found in Jesus. He's the one who died to put his blood upon that mercy seat, to stand between you and me and the breaking of the law that we've done and God's wrath. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, God is a gracious God. He's transformed Jonah's heart, but he doesn't stop there. He's got something to do with his life. So verse 10, so the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah back onto dry land. Now that Jonah's been boated back into action, I wonder what's going to happen. Well, if you want to find out, come back next week. We'll be studying the rest of chapter 3. Let's talk to God in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you are a gracious God. Lord, you want to turn us around into the right way of living with you, just like we were looking at with the children. Father, when we are going in your direction, you can fill us with those things that are meant for our lives, meant for living, and meant for having true relationship with you, for knowing who we really are, knowing what we're really about, knowing the direction, Lord, we need to be going in. And Father, we have a joy, not a happiness, but a joy that, Lord, sickness nor anything else can rob from us. Father, if there's any here this morning out of step with you, we pray, Father, that they will return to know this joy. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Father, we pray, Father, that there will not be anything worthless that's holding them back, that they'll abandon it and give themselves to you. Lord, we ask all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.